So I asked the kids this question. Maybe you thought about it while I was doing the children's message, but what is your most prized possession? Have you thought about that? What is that thing that you love so much that you would have a really, really, really hard time letting go of? I'm sure we all have that something, right? So the passage that we're going to look at today, Jesus talks about some tough things in this passage. And there are three big and I think amazing statements that Jesus makes in this event for this morning. So let's take a look at this in Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And the man said to Jesus, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." All right, I'm going to stop there for a little bit. So what do we have here? Jesus now, as I mentioned last week and the week before, Jesus is now on his final journey to Jerusalem for the last time, where he is coming to fulfill his mission. And he's laser focused on that, to get to the cross. And so all these things that are happening these last few weeks are things that are happening on his way back to Jerusalem. And so now he's approached by this rich, young ruler, a man that, according to the world, has everything that you need in life. And so the three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all talk about this event. Matthew says that he was young, so that's why we say young. Mark tells us he was wealthy, and Luke tells us he was powerful. So he's got the trifecta according to the worldly standards. He's young, he's rich, he's powerful. He's got it all. And he comes and approaches Jesus, and this man gets on his knees and addresses Jesus as good, good teacher. And this leads to the first big Jesus statement. Amazing. When Jesus said, "No one is good except God alone." You know, it's fascinating that Jesus immediately shifts the focus off of the man and onto God. Immediately. It's the first thing Jesus does. He shifts the focus off this guy and onto God. Nobody's good except God. Which, by the way, includes you and I. We don't like to think that. We are not good on our own. We can never be good enough to get into heaven. We are only considered good because of what Jesus did on our behalf. And so what Jesus says here is very, very true. No one is good but God alone. And so this guy asks Jesus this question then. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, according to the ways of this world, this question makes sense. You know, because we don't get anything for nothing. Everything pretty much costs us something, right? There's no such thing as a free lunch. What's interesting, though, is that this man seemingly has the world by its tail and supposedly has everything that you need in this world, and yet he is here on his knees asking Jesus a question. You know the saying, money can't buy happiness? Well, so I ask you, can money buy happiness? Well, according to a CBS News article I found that's titled, Yes, Money Can Buy You Happiness. And here's what the researcher, his last name Killingsworth, found. He found that happiness, by the way, I found this out too. Happiness, there is a happiness index rating scale. Did you know that? I didn't either. He found that happiness rises to even higher levels for the extremely rich, or those with assets between $3 million to $7.9 million. So you could be exceedingly happy if you have that much money. With their life satisfaction far exceeding that of those people with just a mere six-figure income. The implication is happiness continues to rise alongside one's bank account with no clear upper limit. What do you think about that? This is an article of CBS News. It was actually research done by this guy on, yes, money can buy happiness. So if that's true, why are there so many people who are millionaires and billionaires unhappy and depressed? Here are some quotes from some famous millionaires from American history. This first one is from John W. Rockefeller. I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. This is W.H. Vanderbilt. You know, the Vanderbilt family was worth a lot. And he says, the care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. Here's John Jacob Astor. I didn't know who that was, so I looked it up. He was actually on the Titanic. He survived, though, because he's one of the rich people that got on the boat, one of the boats. And he was worth $87 million in 1912 when he died, which equates to like $250 billion now. And this is what he said. I am the most miserable man on earth. Wow. Here's somebody we've all probably heard of, Henry Ford, who, you know, the beginning of the Ford vehicle. I was happier when doing a mechanic's job. And Andrew Carnegie said, millionaires seldom smile. So does money buy happiness? And how much is enough? You know, a lot of times we think if we could just have more money or more stuff, our problems would all be solved. And the rich young ruler here in our passage that comes to Jesus was clearly looking for something else, which he realized his money couldn't buy. And that was immortality. And it's something every human, whether you're a Christian or not, is concerned about, and that's death. Immortality. What must he do to get it? The guy thought he could do something to get in eternal life. And his question that he asked, what must I do, is a law question. So Jesus gives him a law answer. And the way Jesus answered him is by keeping the commandments. And you notice the only commandments that Jesus references are the commandments on the second table. So the Ten Commandments are divided into two tables. The first three commandments on the first table have to do with our relationship with God. And then the other seven all deal with our relationships with our neighbor. And so those are the only ones Jesus references, are those commandments. And what did the man say? He has kept them all from when he was little. And Jesus' response to this is simply splendid, isn't it? Jesus looked at him, and Mark says, with love. He still loves this guy, but he's clearly misguided. He's clearly confused. He looked at this guy's heart and saw that it was consumed with his money, his stuff, his greed. And then Jesus lays the hammer down. And what did he say to him? Go get rid of your stuff. Then come follow me. That's the only thing that he was lacking is what Jesus said, which wasn't true. You know, Jesus isn't saying we need to go get rid of all our stuff. Get rid of all your money. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But he knew this is the one thing this particular man could not part with. He could not do it. Jesus' aim was for this young man to be convicted because he was clearly trapped in this sin of the love of money. And so this guy was so tied to his stuff and his money. How did he respond to Jesus' command? He walked away sad because the guy knew he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to go get rid of all of his stuff. So I ask you the question. Is there something in your life that you are too tied to, preventing you from following Jesus? This can include more than money and stuff. This can includes our family, our kids, our grandkids. Are we too tied to any of that stuff that is preventing us? This guy was too tied to his stuff, and it was preventing him from following Jesus. Let's go on. Verse 23. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And that's the second amazing statement here from Jesus, the big statement. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. As always, Jesus uses this encounter with this rich young ruler as a teaching moment for his disciples. And the disciples were astonished at this, by the way, it says. Because just think about it. In their world, in our world, it's the same world. You don't get anything for nothing. And if this rich person who has all the money, all the stuff, he's young, and he's powerful. If even that guy can't get into heaven, what about us? They were astonished. By the way, this statement is often taken out of context and misused. Jesus is not saying money is evil and that rich people can't be saved. He is not saying that, okay? Be clear about that. But the point is no one can enter eternal life on their own merits. No matter how rich you are, no matter how powerful you are, no matter how much stuff you have, no one can do it. It's impossible. And he uses this amazing imagery. I got a picture here for you. This is a big needle, by the way, and that camel can't even get through that needle. You all know how big a needle is. It's impossible for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. Verse 26. And they were exceedingly astonished. Not just astonished, they were exceedingly astonished. And they said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And that's the big statement here I want you to walk away with today, is the what he just said. With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For there's nothing that's impossible for God. Now, this is another one of those passages that's sometimes taken out of context. This doesn't mean that God's some big vending machine that we can just get whatever we want from him whenever we want. God is talking about, Jesus, the Son of God, is talking about our salvation here. It's impossible for us. Impossible. We can't do it. But with God, it's possible. And it's only possible because God sent Jesus. And the good news is that while we can't earn eternal life on our own, by the way, I've said this before, every single world religion, you do stuff to get into whatever form of heaven they have. You have to do this, 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 and this, and then some of this, this, and this. My question is, how would you ever be comfortable with that? How would you ever know if you've done enough? But then we have a God in Christianity here that took care of it all for us. It's been done. Jesus can do it, and he did do it. And then he calls on that young man, and he calls to us as well, follow me. And that guy couldn't follow Jesus because he didn't want to get rid of his stuff. And remember that to follow Jesus does not simply mean that we keep all his rules, that we follow his example, and that we ask always, what would Jesus do? Which is a stupid question, by the way. It should be, what did Jesus do? He died on the cross for us. Yes, we are to do those things. We are to do good works. We are to obey the commandments. But no amount of our obeying is going to save us. To follow Jesus means to trust in him, that he alone has satisfied the Father's demands, which is to live a perfect life, which Jesus did for us. Suffer the punishment, because remember the same theme throughout the whole body, in order to be the forgiveness of sins, there has to be a life taken, and there has to be the shedding of blood. Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, and Jesus shed his blood for your idolatry, for your greed, for your love of money, for your whatever, so that we don't have to suffer the punishment. Jesus did it, so we don't have to. One thing the rich young ruler was right about is that eternal life is an inheritance. Because he said, you know, what must I do to inherit? It is an inheritance. And to receive an inheritance, which is true now as it was then, someone else has to freely decide to give you something, and that same someone has to die. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And he did it for you. Amen.